Heather, thanks so much again for sharing your slice. I remember when she came in as a freshman, and it's just been so cool to see the way God's been moving in your life. So thanks again for sharing with us. Similar to Heather, I had a very similar season of life a couple years ago. It was actually one of the most insecure seasons of my life. I had trust issues with God. I was frustrated with him. I felt trapped in sin, and I felt distant from God. And after quitting football coaching, ministry wasn't exactly what I thought it was going to be. And so I had all these doubts and all these fears. And in the midst of that, I heard about this program called Wilderness. And so basically, you fly across the country, you go to California, and you spend a week alone in the desert in this tent. Yeah, doesn't sound very appealing, right? But the basis of that trip is to engage with God in solitude. And so I thought, okay, maybe this would be helpful for me to do that. So I bought this ticket, got all this crazy camping equipment together, flew across the country, and my first few days were okay. I prayed, I read, but I didn't really feel God. And on top of that, I had this pounding migraine, and so I felt pretty sick. And by the third night, I totally regretted coming on this trip. It was hot, I was laboring to breathe, my head throbbed, and there's this huge thunderstorm that came up, all this wind and lightning and thunder, and then I just got really angry with God. I was like, why did you bring me out here? Did you just bring me out here to leave me here? Where are you? And so there I was, bitter and alone by myself in the desert, and I was so frustrated I just began to weep. And I just cried myself to bed that night like a little kid. You know, the past 8 weeks, we've been reading this man John's letter to a church that was filled with doubting Christians. And even in the early church, when there's all these people who lived while Jesus was alive and knew him personally, the church still regularly wrestled with doubts. How do we know what's true? How do we know what love is? How do we know God even exists? Those were common questions then, and they're common questions now also. So as Christians, what do we do when it feels like we're in this spiritual desert? We may know we're saved, but where is God when we seem to need him the most? That's what John's going to share with us today. But before we dive into the passage, let me just pray for our time. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for being here with us. Thank you so much for those desert moments in my life and in Heather's life and just the ways that you've ministered to us and met us in those moments. And God, we just tell you we have questions, we have doubts, we have fears, we have anxiety that we don't know what to do with. Lord, even my heart just breaks for the people who are affected by the hurricane this past week. We pray for resources and people to go and serve and for you to just meet the people there. But I know even in the aftermath of that, there's so many doubts and questions people have. So Lord, I just pray that you soften our hearts this morning. We trust that you have something for us. You have something for us in your word this morning. God, I pray that we can just engage with what you have. We love you. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right. So as John closes, there's a few more things he wants the church to know about. So we're going to pick up in 1 John 5, verses 13 to 15. If you have a Bible, feel free to pull it out. If not, they're going to be up on the screen. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his name, he will hear us. And if we know he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know we have the request we've asked of him. So you've probably noticed in this letter by now, John's a little obsessed with the theme of eternal life. He talks about it over 30 times in his gospel. It's another 10 times in this letter. And for us, when we hear that, we can sometimes think, oh, eternal life, that's just a long period of time. But that's not actually what it is. In the Greek, when we talk about eternal life, it has this connotation of life to the full, abundant life, quality of life. And it emphasizes so much more. It's like what Kevin was talking about last week. Eternal life is like hashtag winning for Christians to the full. Yeah, exactly. Eternal life just doesn't start when you die then, right? Like, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have eternal life right now. And that's a life free of guilt, free of shame, free of anxiety, and full of hope. That's what eternal life is. And it's interesting because in verse 13 it says, we know we have eternal life. And the word know, sometimes when we hear that, we think it's like amassing information, just gaining knowledge. But in Greek, it's something way more profound. To know means to personally experience something, to intimately encounter it. In fact, people back then, if you said you knew a man or you knew a woman, it was like saying you've had sex with them. So if you said you knew someone's mom, those were fighting words back then, right? Yeah, it was serious. But that's the intimacy we're talking about here. There's a confidence that John wants us to have about eternal life. Isn't that intense? So just as John exhorted the early church back then, we just want to ask you guys this morning, are you experiencing eternal life? Are you experiencing eternal life? You may be saved. You may be content with your life. But at some point, you got to ask yourself, am I really experiencing this? Am I really experiencing the freedom and joy and fullness of what Jesus paid for me to have right now? And that question isn't meant to shame us at all. It's a very legitimate question, right? Every single person on this earth wants to confidently experience eternal life. And yet, even if we grow up in the church, it can be difficult to have that confidence. Why is that? You know, for much of our lives, our concept of confidence has been dumbed down. Some of us gain confidence from our credentials or our looks or our status or our ability, and it's all focused on us. And we settle for this confidence that's built on temporary achievements and our circumstances. And so confidence just becomes this fleeting emotion that's all about us. But then here's John, and he states that confidence is something way, way more profound, and it can be secure in the Son of God, in Jesus. Confidence doesn't come from being spiritual or having a comfortable life or having the right answers. Our confidence is that Jesus Christ died on a cross and literally rose from the dead so that we could have eternal life. Our confidence is solely built on what Jesus has done for us. And having confidence in eternal life has everything to do with Jesus and nothing to do with us. Where does our confidence come from? John wants us to know our confidence comes from Jesus. Our confidence comes from Jesus. Your performance and your circumstances are poor substitutes for confidence. And so this morning, if you know Jesus, you can have a beautiful, humble confidence because it is not about you. It is about Jesus. And when our confidence is in Jesus, here's what John says that confidence can lead us to do in verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence we have towards him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know we have the requests we've asked of him. So here's the second thing John tells us. Confidence in Jesus leads to confidence in prayer. Confidence in Jesus leads to confidence in prayer. That seems a bit anticlimactic, doesn't it? Like, if you're confident in Jesus, you'll pray. And not only can prayer seem anticlimactic, it can flare up all these insecurities for us, right? Sometimes we think about prayer and it leads to shame because we think, oh, God must be disappointed in me because I'm not praying enough. Or sometimes we feel really uncomfortable asking people for prayer. We might pray for other people, but it seems a little needy to let other people know that you need prayer for something. Prayer also stirs up anxiety. It might feel like a performance for you. It might feel like people are judging you to see how spiritual you sound when you pray. Have you guys ever been at a restaurant before and the food gets out and everyone's just kind of sitting around waiting to see who's actually going to pray? And so people kind of like awkwardly stare at their food, not wanting to make eye contact to be that person. Or sometimes they'll be like, okay, the last person who touches their nose has to pray. Like, isn't that kind of weird? Like, we're like, oh, sucks to be you, you lost, now you have to talk to God. Don't say anything awkward, we're listening. So many of us associate with prayer in a disappointing way also, too. Like, we feel like we get disappointed when we do pray because God didn't give us what we prayed for. And so since God didn't answer our prayers, maybe there's something wrong with God. Maybe he doesn't really love you. Maybe he doesn't really care about you. Maybe he's not powerful enough to do it. Or maybe it's your fault. Maybe you're not spiritual enough. Maybe you're praying the wrong way, or maybe God doesn't like you. All these insecurities beg the question, why pray when doubt and disappointment are just around the corner? But to fixate on prayer as a means to get what we want causes us to miss out on what true eternal life really is. Prayer isn't a guilt trip. It's not a performance. It is much more beautiful than that. And so here are three beautiful ways John highlighted how God actually engages with us through prayer. And the first is this: God offers us an eternal relationship through prayer. God offers us an eternal relationship through prayer. You know, we often hear people say prayer is a conversation with God, and it's just like any other relationship. But if we're honest, our view of relationships is a little bit skewed. You know, we might never say this, but we often think, if people love me, they will give me what I want. And so if God loves me, he will give me what I want. And so we just view prayer as this means that we get what we want. But verses 14 and 15 add this condition. It says, according to his will. Prayer is a submission to God's will. And I know that might be offensive for some people, that a relationship with God means submitting our will to his. But this is exactly what Jesus taught his disciples. This is exactly what he taught them to pray about. And this is exactly what he modeled to them time and time again. And one clear example is in Matthew 26, where Jesus is praying right before he goes to the cross. It says this: Jesus went with them to Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter, James, and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So here's Jesus. He's pouring out his soul to his heavenly Father. And did you catch what he prayed for? He says, let this cup pass, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is actively praying for his own will to be bent to his heavenly Father's. And this isn't rote submission, right? This is shockingly relational. Jesus lays down his life to reflect the Father's will. Our most direct expression of love for God is to offer him what's of highest priority to us, and that's our will. And so here's Jesus, Son of God, choosing to reflect God's will, his Father's will. And in the midst of that, in the most ideal sense, we get this picture of how every kid wants to reflect their father, right? You know, my dad's a Cleveland Browns fan. Yeah. And so growing up, I wanted to be just like my dad. And so even though the Browns are absolutely terrible, I'm still a Cleveland Browns fan. Are there any other Browns fans in here? Yeah, wow, there's actually a lot. If you like winning football games, being a Browns fan is a poor life choice, right? But if you're a Browns fan, you're probably reflecting someone you love who is also a Browns fan. It might be a parent, it might be a friend, it might be someone else. And at a much, much deeper level, here is Jesus in anguish, but still choosing to reflect his Father's will. Now, I know the analogy kind of falls apart. Jesus' anguish is very different than the anguish a Browns fan feels. Hope in the Lord is very wise. Hope in the Browns is very foolish. But there's something eternal that happens when we choose to reflect God's will. He transforms us into the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3 says it like this: so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. This is the grandest aspect of our relationship with God, to be molded into the image of Jesus. That transcends anything else we could ask for. You know, I became a Christian my senior year of high school, and I was just starting to learn how to pray and what that looked like. And I remember reading this passage where Jesus says, ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. And so that week, we were playing our rivals in football. It was this huge game coming up, and they had this stud running back. He was going to go play college ball somewhere. And so I prayed, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we will win this game. Hallelujah. Amen. It wasn't like quite that animated, but my spiritual swagger was through the roof. I was feeling really good, really confident. And so come game day, I was convinced that we were going to win. I was on the kickoff team. Their running back was their return man. We kick off. Ball sails out of the end zone. And so the guy didn't get to return the ball. So I jog up to him. I pat him on the butt. And I say, you got lucky, bro. And then I just kind of walked off. And that was literally the last highlight our team had for the game because we got absolutely lit up. The rest of the game was absolutely terrible. This guy, the stud running back I was telling you about, he had hundreds of yards, multiple touchdowns. There was one play where I had a chance to tackle him, and he steamrolled me, literally ran me over. I'm falling down. I grab onto his leg, and he drags me for another 5 yards. And so after the game, I had this like little faith crisis. I was like, did I not pray right? God, where were you in this? What happened? And you know, as I reflect back on the game, I can see there's ways that God was trying to make me more like Jesus in that moment. There's this humility I didn't have, right? Coming up to a guy, slapping on the butt, and telling him, you got lucky. Like that's, God has constantly been trying to teach me humility throughout my life. And football has always been an idol for me. And so it's good for me to see how fragile that idol really is. But I just remember all I was thinking as that guy drug me across the field was, Jesus, why have you forsaken me? And I know that's a little dramatic, but we all kind of respond to God that way when our prayers aren't answered, right? We want to ask you, in every prayer, do you believe that there is something deeper going on than just getting what you desire to see happen? In our relationship with God, prayer is a powerful way that God molds us into the image of Jesus. Here's the next way John says God engages with us through prayer. God invites us to be honest. God invites us to be honest. So in the Greek, the words anything and confidence, they connotate this boldness to speak freely, to share everything. So John wants us to share everything that's going on in our head and in our heart with God. Don't worry if it's in God's will or not. You can approach God boldly with confidence and honesty. Isn't that scandalous? Even when we have doubts, even when we screw up, we can approach God. This intimacy and honesty, this has been at the core of Christianity, and yet we turn prayer into something else. You know, when I became a Christian, I'd notice how other people pray, and I'd think, wow, those people pray so eloquently. And so rather than having this honest expression to God, I just began repeating other prayers that I'd heard. Whatever I thought a good prayer was. And you guys know what I mean. Typically, a good prayer is a happy prayer. There's not a lot of sad moments in it. If there are, you just end on a happy note. I don't remember the last time I heard an angry prayer. There's not questions or fears that come up during prayers. And so rather than honesty and coming before the Lord with my heart, I was just praying these comfortable prayers. And so I started engaging with God that way. Because if people really knew what was going on in my heart, I thought they'd be shocked. Which is kind of ridiculous, right? Like, God doesn't already know what's going on in my heart. So just as John exhorts the saints, we want to ask you this morning, do you let yourself be honest with God? Do you let yourself be honest with God? Remember that story of me alone crying in the desert? Something really cool happened that week. I don't know why, but after that frustrating night, I just decided to journal to God the next morning. And I typically don't journal. It feels really awkward when I do, and I write super slowly. But I gave it a shot, and things started off a little rigid. It was just, hello, God, it is me, Vivek. And as time passed, the first 5 minutes were actually like pulling teeth. It was very difficult for me. But God just slowly wore me down. As time passed, I just wanted to stop hiding and wanted to start being honest with God. Soon enough, pages and pages were filled with the unfiltered longings of my soul. And I don't have time to go into all the details of what I wrote down. I don't have time to go over all the ways that God ministered to me and spoke to me in those moments. But my romance with the Lord was rekindled that week. And I can confidently say honesty with God was a catalyst for a deeper relationship with him. And I know not everyone here can spend a week in the desert alone right now, but that's not the point. The point is this: how often are we honest with God? Every great relationship demands honesty. It demands transparency. You do not have a great relationship unless you are honest. You can't truly become close to anyone unless you let them know who you really are. So we want to ask you, not in a condemning way at all, but as a beautiful invitation, do you let yourself be honest with God? Okay, here's the last thing we're going to say about prayer from this verse. God hears us. God hears us. You know, it's tempting to read verses 14 and 15 and deduce that John is giving us some sort of formula here. If we believe God hears us, then we get what we ask. So we just need to believe really hard and have a lot of faith, and if we do that, we'll get what we want. But countless people with great faith pray, and they don't have their prayers answered. So we know that can't be true. You know, in verse 15, John uses a Greek word that suggests that people were praying without confidence, that God actually hears them. This verse is not about how we can get what we want through prayer. The main point is to highlight a radical truth. God actually hears us. Even if what we pray isn't in God's will, knowing he hears us is what gives us great comfort and confidence. You know, when I think about my wife, Erica, I know she loves me very much. I think I have a picture of us together. Yeah, this is like from our wedding a year and a half ago. I'm one of those people that the wider I smile, the smaller my eyes get. So I missed a lot of our wedding because I had that face throughout most of it. But yeah, I know Erica loves me very, very much. And it's not because she gives me everything I want, or it's not because she answers all my questions. It's because through each season of life, she sacrificially chooses to hear me and be with me. For the past few months, I've honestly been feeling pretty sad. It's been a difficult season for me emotionally. And so there's been a number of days where I'm sitting on the couch and I feel pretty numb. And Erica does something so simple. She just grabs a pillow and she comes and curls up next to me. And she just asked me what's going on. And so the other day I was watching SportsCenter, and Erica does not have much interest in sports whatsoever. But she sat down next to me. And you guys know that little like SportsCenter jingle, the da-na-na, da-na-na. So like they did that a few times. And she was like, why do they keep playing that? And I was like, oh, whenever someone does something awesome, they kind of play that just to like signify that. And she's like, oh, okay. It was a very like insignificant, seemingly meaningless conversation that we had. But the other day, I got home before Erica did, and I saw there were some dishes that were left to be clean, and so I just thought I'd get them done. And so when Erica came home, she saw the kitchen was clean, and so she ran up to me and was like, baby, did you clean the kitchen? And I was like, in a very Eeyore manner, like, oh yeah, you know, I got home early, so I thought, thought I'd clean up. And then all she said was, da-na-na, da-na-na. And she's awesome. She's so good. And I know it's super simple, but there was something in that moment that was so nourishing to my soul. This woman actually knows me, and she loves me, and she listens to me, even when I'm at my worst. And to a much, much, much greater degree, God knows you, and he loves you. And he hears you, even when you are at your worst. Even when you have doubts, even when you fail, even when you're in sin, God genuinely likes you, and he hears you. Our relationship with God is secure through Jesus, and John tells us we can have confidence. Not just that we're saved, but confidence to approach God honestly and to know true eternal life. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with everything that John has told us? You know, maybe there's certain things that God is putting on your heart, but if you're not sure where to start, we just love for you to start with this.
Share your honest prayer requests with your small group. What's on your heart? What are the doubts? What are the fears? What are the questions? What are the frustrations? And then rally together as a small group to be praying for one another. It's interesting. John's letter wasn't written to just an individual person. It was written to an entire church. And so we know these exhortations that he's giving us, these aren't meant for us to be lived out alone. These are meant to be cultivated in community. And so if you're not in a small group, we just want to ask you, please join one. After worship, you guys will have a chance to fill out those connect cards that you guys got. And if there's any way we can be praying for you, please put that down. Also, we would love to get to pray for you. But as a church, we are super excited to get to live these things out together. And in the small group communities, that's where we get to see that happen. We can have confidence that Jesus joyfully paid for us to have. Let's walk in that confidence together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us so we can have eternal life. God, thank you that we can approach you and be honest with you with all the mess and junk that's going on in our heart and that you actually care. Lord, I just pray that we don't pray manufactured prayers. I pray that we don't come to you just expecting you to fix things, that we can actually experience intimacy with you. God, I pray that we can share our hearts with you and those around us, and that we get to experience you in a new and fresh way throughout the coming days and weeks, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for pursuing us. We love you, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.